being transparent with our difficult questions of God. You know, as we've journeyed in on this series together, God on Trial, that's the place I want you to remember that this church is safe. And we've got questions. And our journey of the Christian faith isn't always just linear. I've got this and I take the next step. Sometimes it's circular and deeper questions come in and we're not quite sure what to do with it. But we're in a place by which we can ask those difficult questions and we can wrestle with them together and try to figure out what is it that God wants us to do and how do we live in relationship with Him. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We're glad you're on this journey with us. It's our passion to connect all people to Jesus and help you find the divine purpose God has for you and make a difference in the world. And that's why we're here at this place and so thankful you're here sharing with us today. And if you're new with us today, we're in this series called God on Trial. And we've been wrestling through some of these tough questions. And some of the questions we've already addressed are, God, did you mess up with free will? You can go online and you can listen to any of these messages. In fact, you know, after I preach them, I often go back and say, man, I need to review that one again. Particularly last week, are you frustrated with the outcome? Anybody still there? I had to go back and say, okay, God, what do I do with this? What do I do with it? It's clear in His Word what He wants us to do. And sometimes we just have to keep remembering. We keep reminding, okay, God, how does You want me to live in the presence of Your grace in the midst of the world? We've wrestled with questions like, God, I don't understand. Good and evil seem so unfair in our world. Wow, that's tough stuff. We talked about, okay, God, how do You meet us in this place? And what is Your divine look from beginning to end? And how do we look at our period of time, this microcosm of space we live in between birth and death here on earth? Today, I want to take a look at the fourth one. God, You don't show up anymore. And we can often ask that question wondering, God, I'm sitting here in the silence and I don't see You, I don't hear You, I don't see Your miraculous. What we talked about, and particularly the one on God, where are You in the midst of good and evil, it seems so unfair. We talked about how and where God shows up in the midst of that. So I don't want to repeat that. You can go online and listen to that one. But what I do want to dive into today is more the miraculous. God, You don't show up anymore. God, I want to see Your power and Your authority. God, it used to be in the Old Testament, we saw You do miraculous things like, you know, creating the world and You spoke it into being, or we saw the miraculous things You did for Your people as they left Egypt, and how You brought the plagues and how You led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, and how You fed this massive amount of people with bread and quail during this time that they're walking in the wilderness, how You parted the sea and the Jordan, and all these miraculous things. We saw how You did impact with Jesus and how people stood up and walked and how they couldn't speak, but now they could speak, and they couldn't hear, and now they could hear, and how You even raised them for the dead. God, where are You? We want to see those miraculous things today because I want to be able to tell somebody else, look at my God. You ever been there? Yeah. And if we're saying, okay, God, I want to see You in the miraculous today, and I don't see You showing up in the powerful ways that I can point to my friend, look, that is a move of God. We could literally say, God, I don't see You, and we can slam the gavel and say, I'm done with You, God. But the question we're asking is, can we really? Can we live in that level of accusation? What's really going on? How do we begin to really understand? Where is God moving? And is the miraculous still here? Is it still here? I get it. I long to see the power of God show up. So let's think a moment, what is a miracle? Let's just frame that for a moment and get a sense of it. In your outline notes I provided for you today, your study notes today, and there's some pieces in there that won't be on the screen. You can follow along, take some additional notes, and of course, to going deeper in your community group study notes during the week. But what is a miracle? There's kind of two definitions I put up there. One is from Webster, so we look at it as kind of a secular definition, and it goes like this: an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Okay, so that's one. Another is what would be my definition, and it goes like this: a supernatural change to an otherwise natural outcome. A supernatural change to an otherwise natural outcome. So if we got something that's moving in this direction and is heading in this way, it's happening this way, and all of a sudden what would naturally automatically happen because of its trajectory, it changes to something radically different because of a supernatural input. So we want to take a look at that. What is that? And how does that happen? Now, of course we want to see the supernatural. Sensationalism has always been a part of the human desire, and we see it throughout our world and in sensational types of things. We long for that. We even follow and we seek it. In the time of Jesus, people ran after Jesus because of the miracles. They weren't running after Jesus as the person. They longed to be in the midst of the miracle, to see the supernatural, to see the sensational. In fact, Jesus said many times, "You're just following me because you want to see miracles." Well, so do I. You know, as a preacher, my mom's saying, "God, I want to see you show up. I want to see you just take that life that's a mess and change it. By next week, please." Maybe you're one of those lives that want to be changed that fast. Or you say, "God, I want you to show up powerfully because I just want everybody to see you and believe in you, and I can quit. I don't need to preach anymore because they all are just turned to you by that miraculous miracle." Like that's ever happened in any time in history. In the 4,000 years covering biblical history, as we read about, you know, there's many, 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 many miracles that happened over and over and over and over. And how many people still disbelieved? I find that interesting. How many people watched the miracles of Jesus and yet they walked away and they put him on a cross? Even God's own people, they led out of Egypt through miraculous means, walking through the wilderness and seeing God move, literally keeping them alive every single day. And yet only two that left Egypt, Joshua and Caleb, actually went into the promised land because the rest of them were worshiping a calf in the middle of the wilderness. They gave up the God of miracles for a golden calf. What's going on? I want to see miracles, yet miracles don't change people. Doesn't seem, it doesn't draw them into a deeper belief in God. You know, how many times maybe you've pointed out, you see God at work, and yet it doesn't seem to affect someone but you. There must be some connection between where we see miracles and where we don't, where we see the power of God and where we don't. And what excites me the most about this message, if you dive into the midst of Scripture, there is very clear when it begins to open up where the miraculous has happened. And I want to plant a seed that even though there's hundreds of miracles spread over 4,000 years of biblical history, if you put them all in there, you'd actually realize that they were quite uncommon. They're just all grouped up in this little thing we call the Bible. But there were literally hundreds of years that people saw no miracles and no moves of God. And yet we want them every day, don't we? I'm not going to believe in you, God, without the miracle. But one thing I want to pose to you, and this I believe, that there's actually more miracles going on today than there were in the time of Jesus. And I want to show you today before you leave how that's possible. And if we think there's no more miracles and we're slamming down the gavel, perhaps there's a reason why. Philip Yancey, great author and writer. I encourage you to read some of his works. You know, Grace Plus Nothing, awesome one. To Jesus I Never Knew, awesome one. Great, great books that he writes. As I was reading his book that I have, that I actually reread this week, and I read it years and years ago, it's called The Jesus I Never Knew. And I was reading back through Yancey, and something about this context kind of hit me in a new way, and he writes this. God has given us a freedom to believe in him or not, he writes. He says, my faith suffers from too much freedom, too much temptation to disbelieve. At times, I want God to overwhelm me, to overcome my doubts with certainty, to give final proofs of his existence and his concern. I want a God without ambiguity, he writes. You with me? Yeah. One to whom I can point for the sake of my doubting friends, but the more I get to know Jesus, the more impressed I am by what Davinsky writes, the miracle of restraint. I had to read that a few times, maybe you do too. The miracle of restraint. He goes on to write, Jesus could have performed such spectacular miracles that people would have to believe in him. He could have taken present-day New York City, complete with all its skyscrapers and subways and electronic neon billboards, and dropped them right in the midst of the dusty roads and the donkeys of the Middle East, but he didn't. But Yancey goes on to say, more amazing is his refusal to perform and to overwhelm. It's because of God's terrible insistence on human freedom, which we talked about in week one. It's so absolute that he granted us the power to live as though he did not exist or that he does exist, to spit in his face or to crucify him. And I would add, on the other side, to live in the full reality of his existence and his miraculous evidence. Let that soak in. That he's given us such free will that we can literally not see him at all, or we can see him. There's something there that he begins to open up about the miraculous in the midst of our freedom. He goes on to write, I believe God insists on such restraint because no pyrotechnic displays of omnipotence will achieve the response he desires. Say it again, no pyrotechnic displays of omnipotence will achieve the response he desires. Although power can force obedience, okay, power can force obedience, only love can summon a response of love. Only love can summon a response of love. So if you look back through 4,000 years of ancient history, the miraculous of God, the same truth was always there. All the miracles were in the context of those who had a relationship. They didn't draw them to a greater love, that there was something more that God longed for and wanted always among his people, was to, like it was in the Garden of Eden, when he walked in the cool of the Eden with Adam and Eve, he desired to be in a deep relationship and to draw a response of love. Yancey says, what God wants us to know about him is that he is our father, our friend, our comforter, our counselor, and our Lord, all of which are described in his word. And he wants us to come to him willingly, not under any miraculous compulsion. It's always been that way. Instead, in fact, Yancey goes on to say, he politely asks us. As we find in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of their heart, I will come in and eat with them and he with me. Where is he knocking today? It's not to be drawn to the supernatural, but rather to be drawn to him by the natural, or we could call the sacrifice. I think there's another miracle of restraint that I see as the greatest miracle in all of scriptures, and that's the miracle of restraint of God on the cross. God was God. Jesus was God. Jesus had already raised people from the dead. He had already done the miracles that everybody was following him around to do. No nail on the cross was ever going to hold him there. It's the miracle of restraint. What held him there was love. He wanted to sum us to love. And it was a miracle of restraint to say, if I just come off of this, no one will ever see the depth of my love for them, that I am willing to leave in faithfulness and in sacrifice the throne room of heaven, to die on a cross to forgive their sins, and to say, you are that worthy, and you are my child, which we spoke about earlier in song. It's the miracle of restraint. So it makes me begin to think about, okay, where is God moving today? Where is he moving so powerfully today that we would see him if it's true that even though he moved miraculously in the past, people didn't see him? What we see in scriptures, I think, are five major areas. In each of these major areas by which we see the miracles of God, all come within one context. Relationship. Relationship. That when you see the miracles happening in the scriptures, it was in the belief that was already there. It was the four friends bringing their paralytic friend to Jesus and cutting through the roof and lowering him down, that they already knew the power. They already had the belief. They were already in the relationship. So where in relationship is God saying, I will show up powerfully as I have already done? So like last week, in the midst of our free will, we spoke about in week one, through the gift of the Spirit, we can long to be in the places where God is doing the miraculous. And if we have not seen before, we will begin to see, you will begin to see the miracles that are happening today. Amen? So let's look at those five. The first one is in this. When he is lifted up. When he is lifted up. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Okay? When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. So God's desire is that we would all be with him. That's what's always been his desire. So when he is lifted up, that people will see him. So if I'm lifting him up, what does that mean about me? I've got to be here. And he is here. It's a reverse of our American culture. We're lifting us up and not him. And we, therefore, don't see the miraculous in our lives. We're so much in the way. A little Jesus, a lot of me. Let's reverse it. A lot of Jesus, a little of me, and miracles start flowing. Now, there's three ways that we see when Jesus is lifted up, that Jesus shows up. One is this, by sharing Jesus with others. In Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world. Authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to follow me, to obey me. And in that place, he says at the end of that passage, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So where's Jesus at? He's on the front line. If you want to see the miraculous of God, lift him up, which means it puts you on the front line. It puts you into new territory by which God is extending his kingdom. And when you're in new territory where God is extending his kingdom, you will see the trajectory change. What is happening in the natural, God enters in the supernatural moves, and lives change. That is the miraculous move. The trajectory is different. And that's where he says, join me in this place. In fact, it's the thing I've called you to do. Lift me up. So if you leave this place, and this week, you spend your week sharing Jesus, lifting him up, you will see, I guarantee before you come back next week, miraculous things happen. You'll see natural trajectories change in lives. It's like we sang in the song, I'm going to believe the promise when it looks cloudy, because that's the promise. There's another way in which he's lifted up. And the second way is when we're living life each day for his purpose. You see, there can't be two purposes. A house divided will always fall, okay? So there's got to be a purpose about my life, and we talk about discovering purpose. And we talk about discovering purpose, it's not just your purpose, it's God's purpose for you, okay? So let's get the order right, all right? We want to lift him up. It's not I want to make you greater in the world. It's that the mission is to make God greater in the world, and he wants to have your perfect place in it. We hear in Joshua, chapter 1, the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb, the ones who were going to lead the people into the promised land, the one thing they had to do to see the miracles of God was to be about God, to be about his purpose, to wake up in the morning. And you already know, if you know some about Joshua, the powerful warrior who was moving the people forward, so passionate for the Lord. He says, everything I'm about is for God. And this is God's response to him. When Joshua was afraid of moving forward with his purpose, he says this, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Amen, church? Why? Because he's going with God. He's in that place of purpose. When we wake up in the morning, our purpose, whether what work we go to, what school we go to, what job we go to, what person we meet, has a purpose. God, I'm extending your kingdom. And I say, well, I don't know how my job relates to that. Believe me, God will show you. We work in the midst of this world. It's all God's. And he will show you exactly how your work connects with his kingdom agenda. Because you desire him, and you will see miracles happen. A third is this. When he is first above all things. When he is first above all things. Again, you can't have a house divided. I can't be first and God first. He's got to be first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else is given to you. We can say, seek first the kingdom of God, and you will see the miraculous happening around you. It's crazy good. It's crazy good. Hebrews chapter 13 writes about it a little bit. It says, keep your life free from the stuff of the world. This actually says, keep your life free from the love of money. But it's not just the love of money. It's the love of anything other than God. Because it says, and be content, for I will never leave you or forsake you. If you keep yourself clean from the love of everything else, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, guess what will happen? You will see miracles because you're lifting him up. Number two is this, in visions and dreams. Maybe some of you have seen the miraculous of God and the way God has spoken to your life. There's people in this congregation who've come up and said, you know, I saw God in a vision, and I came to belief because I had a vision about God, and then I was drawn to people that would help me learn about God. It's incredible. Tom Harvey, one of the fellows who associated with this congregation, runs Rainbows of Hope in a missionary organization. When he and I are talking, he does a lot of work with Syrians. And if you know a lot of the struggle of Syria, 40 million people, now it's 20 million people that live in Syria. 20 million have either been killed or are moved into concentration camps and settlement camps and places around the world. And he's saying what some miracles that are going on is people that have never heard about Jesus are having visions of Jesus in these camps as they're restrained there, and they're becoming Christian. See, God wants us to lift him up. He wants us to be on the front line to see the miracle. Does he need us to be on the front line? Absolutely not. He wants us to be in relationship so we get to experience the miracles, and we're not saying, God, I don't see you move. What a gift. What a gift. We have visions and dreams. God moves. But let me share with you something about visions and dreams. I can hear all the time, God, I got a word from God. It'd be great. I got a vision from God. I had a dream. This is what God wants me to do. I want to caution you. Because every vision and every dream and every word you have may not be of God. You may want it to be of God, because that's how our self-will can work. We can want God to make alignment with our decisions and our ways and our thoughts and our patterns. So how do you know? Is that no vision and dream ever in the Old Testament, ever in the New Testament, and there were many, ever disaligned with God's design that you find in the Scriptures. Okay? You might have to take a deep breath and say, you know, that's really me thinking here. Because what I'm thinking God's telling me to do doesn't align with what the Bible tells me to do. It doesn't align with what God's kingdom agenda is for anything. It's just what I want to do. The other is also true. When God gives you a vision or a dream or a word from Him that aligns with what He wants to have done in the world, it is not wrong. You might have a different opinion, but it's not wrong. And the only question you have to have is, how am I going to be obedient here? What am I going to do with this word? You know, I've had the privilege to have some words from God spoken over me or to me, and visions of God that God has given. One is a vision of this church. Another was, you know, vision of adopting our oldest child, Sonia. We're in Guatemala in that experience, and the first time we had been there, and the first time I'd ever met Sonia, and there's all these children, some at that point, 120, 130 children, and there's like one zeroed out. It's like the lights went off, and there was light only on one child, and God's audible voice was, "That's your child, take her home." And I was scared to death. I went and talked to Steve, and he was there with me. I talked to the other six that were there with us and said, "I don't know what to do with this. She's not in diapers, but she's 15. One of the check-offs were, is this of God? Does God want orphans to have homes? Well, yeah. Does God want a life for this child? Yes. And then I was stuck between, am I going to follow my fear or God's will? It always comes into obedience. Was it easy? No, but we got to see the miraculous of God. We got to see God plow down the Guatemalan government in ways that we had never seen before, the ways that Flory Hernandez, that was there, would say, we've never seen this happening in the courts, that we can get a child out of here in 8 months. You see the miraculous of God, and I still hold on to it today like it was yesterday. I want to be in that place. I want you in that place. And there are many more like it. I could keep going on the list. Third is this. Through living in His Word. The Word of God is powerful. God speaks and things happen. God speaks and the world is created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, and God spoke, and there was light. And we know the Word is powerful and effective. The Bible says the Word never comes back void, that what is spoken of the Word of God lands on hearts, and is only a question of what do we do with it out of our free will. But the Word of God is powerful, and it means something. It changes something. It moves the natural through the supernatural, and it brings about change. Always has, always will, and it will continue today. So when we are in His Word, it has the ability to change a trajectory of the natural to the supernatural. Paul's writing to his protege Timothy as he's a young preacher, and he's learning to speak to the people, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Scripture is breathed out by God. Just soak that in a minute. Scripture is breathed out by God. That means it's coming from God. That means it has the power of the same spoken word when Jesus said, when God said, let there be light, or God said, I'm going to create this human being out of the dust of the earth. It's the same word. Get that, church? That's given to us. And when that word goes, as He says, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All those things change trajectories. They're all moves. When someone is on the natural sense, the word can enter and change their life, and they can have a direct change to something completely different, a miraculous. Or in free will, we can deny the word, we can be in disobedience to the word, and we can stay on the same trajectory and not have any change. We get the choice, as Yancey would say. Remember, Miracles happen in the relationship. When we're disobedient, we have moved where? Out of the relationship. There's power in that place. Power in that place. 2 Peter says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's His word. The more we gain in the knowledge of Him, it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But the opposite is also true. Where we receive the word, where we get the vision, and we choose to deny it, there God isn't. There God isn't. It's a strong warning in Revelation. Revelation, when he's speaking to the seven churches, he says, I'll remove my mantle because of their disobedience. In Deuteronomy, we hear in chapter 31, I will surely hide my face in that day because of their evil, or that they have what they have done because they have turned to other gods, little g. In essence, it's kind of like the Israelites when they had all this miraculous of God, but they decided, I want the golden calf instead. God removes himself from that. It's unholy. But he says in the midst of relationship, you will see the miraculous. Four is this. Through faithful and sacrificial service. When we're living out, making a difference in our world that is faithful and sacrificial, you will see the miraculous in your life and through your life, in the lives of others. You will. Faithful and sacrificial are critical because they're what Jesus did for us. Faithful means that I'm making a move, but I don't understand how it's all going to go together. It's not all out of my control. In fact, it may be beyond what I think is financially or talent or ability reasonable. Now I've got to take a step of faith. Sacrificial means I'm giving up something important for something more important for the kingdom. Okay, it's not sacrificial if it's not sacrificial. You hear me? But when we're in faithful sacrificial service, now we're moving in a realm by which God is showing up and we're seeing things happen and we're seeing moves of God in powerful ways. I see it in lives of people who live that way. I watch their lives, their families be transformed. I watch their economics be transformed. I watch their talents be transformed, all because they're living sacrificial and faithful. I see churches transformed in this process. God is moving in and through that. He says in Matthew 25, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done also to where? To me. Through faithful, sacrificial service. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this. The whole point of what we're urging is simply love. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith, a life open to God. There it is. Couldn't say it more beautiful. The fifth is this. Through the connection with his spirit, through the connection with his spirit, Jesus says in John 14, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you in remembrance of all that I have said. Without the connection to the spirit, we can't even understand the word, which brings the miracles. We can't have the visions and dreams of God without the gift of the Spirit. And when I shared with you that I believe today even more miracles happen than in the time of Jesus, because Jesus says you will do even greater things than me when I go away, because I'm giving you the Spirit of God. So we now live in the age of the Spirit. And in the age of the Spirit is not Jesus in the flesh doing the miracles around us, one here, one there. It's the power of the Spirit doing the miraculous in the change of trajectory in lives and pathways all over the world. And in relationship with Him, as we lift Him up, as we serve in faithful and sacrificial service, as we're listening to his word speak to our lives and being obedient to it, we see miracles. We see the supernatural move into this natural flesh and through this flesh changing the world. That's why I believe there's more miracles today than the world has ever seen. And through this church, in this community, as we act and live in these ways, we will see it. Guaranteed. God wants to summon us to that kind of love, because it's awesome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you are so good. Your passion for us has never changed. You have sought us from the beginning of time to walk with you, to love you as you have loved us. You summon us to a responsive love, and in the midst of that relationship, you will show us all things. You are still moving so powerfully, Father. And I pray over this church. I pray, Father, that it would become reality in each of our lives. You are faithful. And we believe your promise, because it's yours. So, Father, I pray today, as you're knocking on the doors of hearts in this room, those hearts would open up to a new place of faithfulness. Maybe a place of just asking you in for the first time. Come in and make your home with us, Lord Jesus, that we may see your glory. And we get the privilege of living in the midst of your glory. We love you, Jesus. How this world needs to see more and more and more your awesome presence. Use us. Here we are. Amen. God loves you, church. So do I.